Let's pray. Father, for the gift of your word, the gift of life, we give you thanks. And we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to hear all that you have to say to us today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's Christ the King Sunday. And in its essence, the sermon is really simple. It's all about Jesus. I'm tempted just to go and sit down now. Huge sense of relief from the congregation, but I wouldn't really be doing my job and encouraging us to dig deep by just doing the famous 30-second sermon. There's a really old story of a mum and a child sitting at the kitchen table, and you know what it is when you're not really ready and children ask you those big questions. Mum, is Jesus here? Yes, son. I mean, is Jesus everywhere? Yes, son. So does that mean that Jesus is on this table right now? Well, yes, son. So the child stood up, went to the cupboard, took out a glass, and went, got him. But there is a tendency, isn't there? We would love to be able to go, got him. So it's Christ the King Sunday, right? We need to understand Jesus and we need to put him in that glass and we'll be fine. We understand where we fit, how it all happens, and more importantly, Jesus is in the glass so we can safely carry on because he's contained. It doesn't work like that. And I hope this morning we're going to do a little bit of looking at what it means to be followers and in the fullness of Jesus on this Christ the King Sunday. But I want to start with that Ephesians reading, the first one that came to us. And this, I love hearing Paul being read, because you can imagine Paul writing without the benefit of any commas. He just gets going and he's away. I'd hate to be, I think some of his writing was done by scribes and secretaries. I would have hated to be his secretary, because I'm sure he never stopped. And he starts off, doesn't he, writing to this church in Ephesus. Very ordinary, everyday church, a bit like the church here that we're sitting in. And he begins by saying he's constantly praying for them and giving thanks for them. But he quickly, his sermon morphs into this fantastic description about who Christ is. If this passage was a piece of music or a dance, it will be getting faster and faster and louder and louder, and no doubt people would be failing to keep up. His secretaries would be complaining, and it gets to that finale in verses 22 and 23. This is where I want to focus. And appointed him, that's Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I read it very English. But really, Roger would have had it, read it much better. It would have been very excitable, wouldn't it? And brothers and sisters, I wonder how you feel this morning. Do you feel like that? Do you feel that Paul is talking about you? You are the church. We are all about Jesus. We are his body. Not just a building. We're not just a group. We are the body of Christ. We are, Christ is in us. And we are in him. And he should fill everything that we are and we do. And I wonder how that makes you feel. Would you prefer Jesus in the glass on the table? Or would you prefer Jesus out in the midst of everything? Let's begin to see what that might look like. We had in our sending church, Anna and I, back in Shrewsbury, and I'll say more about that a little later. We used to run, I used to run with the vicar, new members' evenings. So for people who had recently joined the church, and we used to sit them down and wine and dine them. And then the first thing we did is said, I've got some really bad news for you. I want you to imagine that the church has burnt down and the vicar's left. What are you going to do? How are you going to carry on as a church without a building or without any paid staff? And it was really interesting to watch people wrestle. They got very cross with us, but that was fine. But they wrestle with this. But almost inevitably, what people did was set to work to rebuild a church building and to reappoint a vicar straight away. I wonder why they did that. Why is that the thing that you would instinctively do? And I suspect if we're honest, I was honest, I would probably have done the same if I hadn't thought about it. The intention was entirely understandable, but they did rather miss the point, didn't they? And let's keep the main thing, and the main thing is surely on Christ the King Sunday, Jesus. So what does that mean? And then we turn to this rather more challenging passage in Matthew. There was a recent letter in a national newspaper by a Christian leader, very angry with evangelicals. He said, "The trouble with you evangelicals is all you ever preach is hellfire and damnation." Well, as a card-carrying evangelical, I can't remember if I've ever preached hellfire and damnation. So I objected to that letter. But if you get a passage like this, it's really tempting, isn't it? It would be really easy for this sermon to be about, where are you? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? But actually, I'm not sure that's entirely what the passage is about. And one of the dangers and one of the things that churches have rightly been criticised for over the years is filling God's space on this one. We are called not to be judges. That's God's job. Our job is the rest of the passage, which is about service. And when we step into God's place and start being judge, then we are rightly criticised. But the Jesus we see in this passage isn't very much like the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we like to see on our Christmas cards, and if we're honest, we like to talk about. This is tough stuff, and it's the last judgment. It's Jesus saying, okay, now is the time when we decide whether what you have done with your lives. This is about Christ being judge and Lord over all. So what do we need to wrestle with about what this means? At the heart of the passage is surely about how we find Christ in the way we live our day-to-day Christian lives. Christ is not in the beaker under the table, safely contained. Unlike the first disciples, we're not fortunate enough to walk and talk with him in first century Galilee. But if we live as Jesus describes here in this passage, he makes us the promise that we can meet him on the earth as well as in heaven. Very simply, those in facing the final judgment in this passage were asked what they did about those in need in their communities. Those who were hungry, thirsty, lonely, naked, ill, imprisoned. It's in serving and ministering to those in need that we meet Christ, where we find Christ. If you read the passage through, both those who were destination heaven and those with destination not heaven ask the same question: where did we find you? Where were you? And Jesus said, I was with those people that you did or did not serve. And we're in a world, aren't we, of complex and desperate need. In our church we have the mission statement, worshipping God, loving our communities. It's really interesting that it's loving our communities, not our community. Because loving our community could feel very inward. It's the people we know. It's the people we like. It's the people who like us. It's the people who are here this morning. But that's not what it says. It says love our communities, which is out there, in street, in the world, in our nation. It's about how do we serve those complex and complicated needs that we see every day. How can we do that? I want to tell you a little story back to Shrewsbury, the town where we would probably call our hometown. You may all have seen that news, terrible news, on the TV this week of four teenagers being killed in a camping accident in North Wales. Yes? They came from our hometown. They went to the same secondary school as our daughter. Not, we didn't know them. But the BBC News coverage of this, which we've obviously followed quite carefully, has been full of people we know. Of people who we are friends with, people who are colleagues of Anna's, who opened their churches and said, come in. Let's speak for the community. Let's bear the pain of the community. Let's serve the community in this time of need. So we've switched the news on and go, yeah, we know where that is. We know that person. But that's what churches do, isn't it? Churches stand in the painful places, in the thin places, in the places where, frankly, other people find it harder to stand. And that's probably what we're beginning to talk about when we talk about meeting the needs of the hungry, the lonely, the sick, the imprisoned, physically, mentally, or otherwise. And there are many in our churches here who are already involved in either church activities or other activities, and there are many more could be involved, whether it's the Snapchat and coffee thing that happens here, I always get those the wrong way around, on a Saturday morning, whether it's Thursday afternoon teas, whether it's looking out in pastoral care, whatever it is, there are opportunities to serve those in need in our communities. If you think, well, actually, I'd like to meet Jesus through that, and I haven't got involved, then please have a word. I can guarantee that there is some ministry area of service. Don't worry, folks, it's not a rota, although it could be. Yeah, just structuring expectations a bit here. But there are areas of service that would suit every ability and gift and talent. And if you think, nah, I couldn't fit in, I'm willing to accept that challenge. Please have a word with Rachel or Ryan. I've just stitched her up. I do love it. Yes. Yes. How do we serve? How do we find Jesus amongst those in need around our communities? That's kind of the heart and the passion of what this is about. But I want to leave you with three other things. And these are a little tougher, actually. But I'm going to say them anyway. Remember our Jesus captured here. There's a story about the Duke of Wellington. The victor of the Battle of Waterloo, who was a famous public figure in the early 19th century. And there were people, a person writing a biography of him, and he'd done all the research, talked to friends, read all his writings, but he said, I didn't really get to know Wellington until the real Wellington, until I read his bank statements. Just think about that for a moment. What you say is one thing. What you do is revealed in your bank statements. Let me do a little exercise with you. This is not public, but this is private. I want you to physically or mentally open your purses or wallets. Don't worry, I'm not going to take anything out. Is Jesus in there? Will you find Jesus in your wallet? Because we do need to serve, and that's absolutely right, but we have to accept the reality that service and ministry also costs money. And that's just a reality that we can't escape. We shouldn't try and spiritualize it away. There's a wonderful prayer that says, all that we use often when we bring the collection up to the front, all that we have comes from you, and all that and of your own do we give you. All that we have comes from you, and of your own do we give you. I wonder if that's a prayer that is easy to pray, or in my case, really hard to pray. For all? Everything? Do we give Jesus our first fruits or our leftovers? So how do we handle our money that we, in glorifying Jesus? Do we try and keep him in a pot? Or do we let him out into the fullness of our lives? And let's go back to that Ephesians prayer that Paul prayed. I love this. I just want you to imagine for a moment that as you came in this morning, on your seats was Paul's letter to the Stretians. What do you call people from Street? Stretians? I don't know, you lot anyway. Okay. And the letter contained something like this. How would we react? Are we a praying people? Are we a people who will pray for the ministry and service of ourselves and of others? Who could we write this letter about? I constantly give thanks and pray for you. Who's you? Because of all that you've done. Can we commit to praying? Because prayer changes nations. Prayer changes situations. Prayer changes everything. Who could we pray for that Christ may be known in that situation, in that life, and in that place? And then I want you to still imagine this letter is sitting on your seat. Imagine the reaction of that level of encouragement. You know, the church in Ephesus was little, local, and ordinary, made up of very everyday people. They probably felt they're nothing special. They get by, they do what they can, they survive day to day. And then Paul writes to them, I haven't stopped praying and giving thanks for you. Imagine that encouragement. Imagine being told that you are special in the eye. You are in the fullness of Christ. I can tell you, but you won't be listening by now. But others telling you in a letter. So my challenge, my final challenge before I sit down is, who might you encourage in a similar sort of way? It might be somebody who's doing great stuff up the front. It might, or publicly, it might be somebody who's often in the background and is rarely noticed. Maybe they do the welcoming or make the coffee. Or maybe you know that they do a quiet work in pastoral care or something else. Why not say thank you? Here's your challenge this week. Let Jesus out the pot. In prayer and in finances, but in encouragement, let's find someone to bless with encouragement. I'm expecting those phone calls, those emails, those cards to be flying around the congregation and beyond. If you want to be really high risk, encourage somebody from that funny place called Compton Dundon. They will be amazed and really, really encouraged. Or Walton, or Glastonbury, or, well, Yeovil's probably a bit far, you know, city on. Yeah. But you take my point, don't you? Let's pray. Christ, we offer ourselves to be the fullness of you, to be in you and of you. And we invite you to be in the centre of us. Father, in our service, in our giving, in our praying and our encouraging, we pray that we may seek you and find you in all that we do and all that we are, that we may be a church of whom others can say, Jesus is there. Amen. Amen.
Continue with our prayer.